Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoyed the teaching of our guest speaker this week. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org.
We have been so blessed in being with you and just found what a sweet fellowship is this church. I've known your pastor for many years, just have great trust in him and high respect for Dave Rogers. I just praise the Lord for him. I'm excited that he's coming back, as I know you are, and next Sunday's going to be a really special day in the life of this church. You also have a great staff. I have been blessed to work with George and Dan, and the staff, they just are tops, and I know you know that. But there is within this church a sweet fellowship. You sense it when you come in. As George said, he hopes people feel the presence of the Lord and they come. And boy, Ellen and I have certainly felt that as we have come and worshiped with you and gotten to know some of you. And I see how God is blessing your church. And I tell you what, God has even more in store. I just believe in the future there are greater ways God is going to continue to bless this church. And I just want to encourage you, commend you, and say hang in there, keep being faithful to God. God's going to do great things. Now, my wife is a counselor and a writer, and I think it's been announced that she has written a book, and if you are interested in one of those, after this service is over, she and I will be over at the table over there, and you can pick up one of those. It's called Marriage Trust Builders. It's a practical and biblical guide of how to strengthen or restore the trust in your marriage. God has used her to help many couples strengthen the trust in their marriage, in some cases to restore the trust in their marriage. And she uses what the Bible teaches, and God has just taught her so much in walking with literally hundreds of couples. And that's what this book is about. It is for those who are hurting, they are needing some help, but it's also for those who are helping someone who is needing help, a couple. Maybe you have a friend or a family member that you could walk alongside and help them in their marriage. This book would really be a great help to you. So there's a discounted price, and you can pay any way you'd like, credit card, cash, or whatever. And I think God's going to use this book in a great way. Okay, now, open your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. We've been studying this summer the gospel in Isaiah. And I'm sure you are amazed as I am at this amazing Old Testament book and how 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah so clearly presented the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's more than what we've been able to look at just during these weeks together. But I want to close this series by looking at Isaiah 55. That is one of the clearest invitations that is found in the Bible of God inviting us to come to Him. And as we think about all that Isaiah has said about our wonderful Savior, this chapter really kind of sums it up to say, this is who Jesus is. He invites us to come to Him. All who are thirsty, come to Him. So I want to read the first verse. You want to keep your Bible open because we'll walk our way back through it. But just listen to the beginning of this invitation chapter. The Bible says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now that first verse is what the whole chapter is about. It is an invitation to come to our Savior. Can you think about some of the special invitations that you have received in your life? Maybe it was to a special wedding. Maybe it was to a special event, a special graduation. But something really special in your life and family. You remember that special invitation that you got? I remember an invitation that I got one time when our son Brian, who's now grown, but he was in the first grade, going to Cooper Elementary School, not too far from here. And it was kind of preceded by a PTA meeting. And we were at the PTA meeting with Brian and Stephanie and other families, and we were having a brief meal. And our son and one of his friends from his class were talking about what the teacher said they were going to learn next week. And they said they're going to learn about some islands in the Pacific, and then they're going to learn about Hawaii. And they said, and on Friday, we're going to learn how to hula dance. And I made one of those little statements that I really shouldn't have said, because I know nothing about hula dancing. I've seen them wave their arms. That's all I know about hula dancing. But I said to our son, I know how to hula dance. And Brian says, you do? I said, yeah, you just wave your arms like this. That's all you do. So he took that in. So Monday morning, the teacher is telling the class, well, we're going to do this, 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 this. And on Friday, we're going to learn to hula dance. Brian raised his hand. She didn't ask any questions. He raised his hand, and she said, Brian, you want to say something? Yes, I already know how. She said, how do you know how to hula dance? She said, my dad taught me. Now, she knew Brian's dad was a Baptist preacher in town. So she got the biggest kick out of the fact that this Baptist preacher was teaching his son how to hula dance. And she said, well, Brian, that is really great. She said, do you think your dad would be willing to come on Friday and teach all of us how to hula dance? He says, yes, I'm sure. So when I got home from church that day, Ellen was smiling ear to ear, and she said, you need to talk to your son. And I said, okay. And Brian said, the teacher wants you, Dad, to come and teach us how to hula dance. And I said, Brian, she is just teasing. I don't think I'll be able to do that. And if she was really serious about that, she would have written a note inviting me to come. So the next day, he went to class. The teacher said, Brian, what'd your dad say? He said, he needs an invitation. And so she said, okay. And so she wrote out this nice flowery invitation and gave it to Brian. He brought it home. When I got home that day, Ellen had a smile, and she also had a big Hawaiian shirt. And she said, here's the invitation, and here's the shirt. You've got to do this. And I tell you, I tried all week to get out of that. But I did go and show up, and the first thing I said to the class and the teacher, listen, I really don't know anything about hula dancing. I just know how to wave your arms, but I'll tell you whatever I know. And then soon the teacher got up and taught us all how to hula dance, but I will never forget that experience and that invitation that came. Well, I tell you, Jesus has given us an invitation to come to him. One time Jesus told a parable about a great banquet, and the master planned this banquet and invited many guests. And then when everything was ready, this is found in Luke 14, he said, come, for everything is now ready. Do you sense the urgency in that invitation? Jesus said, I've prepared a banquet, and now it is ready. And so he sends out the invitations, and he tells that people began to make excuses. And I tell you, the excuses they were making were really flimsy. If you read through Luke chapter 14, one man said, I just bought a field, so I must go and see it, so I can't come. Another one said, I just bought five oxen, a yoke of oxen, and I'm on the way to try them out. Please excuse me. Another guy said, I just got married. I can't come. Well, I tell you, coming to the banquet of the Lord, that's a really good thing to do for any marriage. They gave all these excuses. And when the servant came back and gave the response to the master, he was angry. And he said, go out to the poor and the blind and the lame and compel them to come in. And he did that. And there were many that came, but there was still more room. And the master told his servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Now I'm hearing just a little bit of ring, guys, if you can help me with that. I want you to notice about this parable that Jesus told that it really wasn't just about the fact that he is extending an invitation to people to come to his banquet. It is also about the response of those who got the invitation. In fact, that's probably the real thrust of what this parable is about. That there were many who were invited, but they did not respond in an appropriate way. They made excuses, and they were flimsy excuses. And they excused themselves, and Jesus was angry because he loved them. He wanted them to come. This parable also tells us that Jesus wants his house to be full. And he wants any and all to come. So the parable of this, the purpose of this parable is evaluating the quality of our response to the invitation of Jesus. Now, I want to use that approach to look at Isaiah 55. As I have studied through this chapter, I think the real heart of what this chapter, besides being a wonderful invitation that God gives to all of us, He is also teaching us insight about what kind of response God is looking for. And so based upon this chapter, I have three questions for us to evaluate how we're responding to God's invitations in our life. The first one is found in verses 1 through 5. Let's read that together. Verse 1, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor." In that first verse, four times, the Bible says, come, 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 come. The second word is all. He says, come all. This invitation is to everyone. He said, all who are thirsty. You know, every one of us have a spiritual thirst. Some may not admit it, but God has made us this way. He has made us in an ability to have a relationship with Him, and we are never satisfied till we find that satisfaction in Him. We have a thirst that only He can quench, and He invites us to come to Him. But we must recognize that we're thirsty and that we have that kind of need, and only Jesus can meet that need. He said, come, you who have no money. That means God provides this by His grace. You don't have to have money to come to Him. If there was money involved in coming to Him, then there would be some in the world who could not come. But He says, anyone can come, whether you have money or not. And right after He said, you who have no money, then He says, come, buy, and eat. Now, why would He say to some who have no money, come and buy and eat? Because though you do not have to have money to come to Jesus, we should not think for a moment that it will not cost us something. It will not cost us money, but it will cost us something much more precious, giving ourselves to Him. So yes, there is a cost to it. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, when he describes how the disciples answered the call of Jesus to come and follow Him, it's found in chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 of Luke. It says, "So there were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners, and Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for men.'" And notice he didn't charge them anything to say, come and follow me. He just said, come and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And so verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on the shore. And here's what Luke says. They left everything and followed him. Oh, there's a cost to following Jesus, but it's the greatest cost we could ever pay. Paul said it this way in Romans 12. He says, I beseech you, brothers, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice pleasing to God. That is your true act of worship. So yes, there's no money that we could pay for what God is inviting us to. But we come and we have no strings attached. We come and we offer all that we are to Him. That's the cost, and it is a beautiful cost. The Bible uses the analogy of thirst, not just in Isaiah 55, but throughout the Bible. When we thirst, we are thirsting for what is essential to life. We have to have water. We have to have fluids. We will die of thirst if that is not met. And there are many things in this world that promises to quench our thirst, but they are lying to us. They do not satisfy. It's kind of like if you were in a lifeboat in the middle of the ocean and you have no water and you are dying of thirst, yet water is all around you. And it may look really good to drink, but it's salt water and it will just hasten your death. That's the way the world is. It has all these things out there that says, we will satisfy you, we will quench your thirst, but they just hasten our death. Only Jesus is able to quench that thirst. Only Jesus is able to satisfy. The psalmist talks about that, how we thirst. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet him? The image here is of a deer that is being hunted, and the deer is running for safety, but in the run has become very thirsty, and now is so thirsty, there's just nothing more important than quenching that thirst. So it is that kind of analogy that the psalmist says, that's the way I am with God. I am so passionate about drinking the living water of God. I am so passionate that he quenched my thirst, that it's just like that deer panting for the streams of water. He says, my soul thirsts for God. Do you sense the passion in his response to the invitation of God? I think that's one of the things Isaiah is painting here for us, that when we respond to God's invitation to come, it should be a passionate response. It should be an important response. Psalm 63:1 says this, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. You know what this psalmist is saying? Listen, God, nothing else matters to me except you. Nothing else is important to me except you. That is the proper response to the invitation to come to drink of the living water. Here's the question that I think should evaluate our response to God's invitation in our life. Is my response to God's invitation the one priority in my life? Is it the one and only priority to my life? You know, we get many invitations of life. We get invitations to buy something. We get invitations to join something. We get invitations to give something. We get invitations to eat something. We get all kinds of invitations. And we also receive an invitation from Christ to come and follow him. And there is no way that we can equate those other invitations to the invitation from our Lord. It is in a category all by itself. We cannot put following Jesus into the bucket of all the other things we're asked to do. We cannot approach our life by saying, you know, there's a lot of things I want to do. I want to join this organization. I want to do this. And I also want to follow Jesus. No, when we come to that subject and that invitation, there's nothing else that should be on the table. There's no other priorities that we're considering. You know, we talk about, I want to have priorities, good priorities. But actually, the plural is a misuse of that word. By the very definition of the word priority, it means there's only one. There's not priorities. Priority means there's just one. And if we're going to respond to the invitation of Jesus, there must be just one. That's all that matters. That we're responding to his invitation, that this is the one priority in my life, and everything else yields to that. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. He said, but one thing I do, Forgetting what is behind, straining for what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He said this one thing. I forget everything else, nothing else on the table. This is the one priority of my life. What God has called me to do in Christ, I press on with that passion, with that priority. Jesus told a parable about a merchant. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this merchant who was looking for fine pearls. And it says, when he found one of great value. It doesn't say when he found many of great value, he picked out the best one. No, it was just one of great value, the pearl of great price. And when he found that one of great value, Jesus said he went away and sold everything and bought it. That is the worthy response to the call of Jesus. Where we say, Jesus, your invitation is what it's all about and nothing else matters. This is the one thing. This is the one pearl of great price. This is what matters and makes everything in my life meaningful. It is the one thing that I want to do. So a teacher of the law came to Jesus in Mark chapter 12, and he said, of all the commandments, which one is most important? What one is most important? And Jesus says, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This one thing. Responding to God with our whole life, our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. That is a response worthy of the invitation of Jesus. There was a young man that came to Jesus and asked him questions about the commandments. And Jesus listened and he said to him, you still lack one thing. He looked in that man's heart and knew that he had a desire to follow God in his life, but treasure was too important to him, and there was a conflict in his heart about that. And so Jesus said to that rich young ruler, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. He was saying to that young man who was struggling with what was the one thing in his life that really mattered, to make a choice, and saying to him, if you want to come follow me, if you want to respond to my invitation, then you must come that it is your one priority in life. Nothing else matters. And that's what Isaiah is saying. He is saying in how he phrased these verses that when we come, it ought to be like somebody dying of thirst, that nothing else matters. That we are able to drink of the living water of Jesus Christ, that there is no other priorities. There's nothing else that we're concerned about. We first want to give him our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Am I passionate about following Christ like that? Are you passionate about following Christ like that? Do I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? The invitation that our Lord gave, the prices that he paid to give that to us of grace demands that kind of one priority response. Say, yes, Lord, I'm coming, and you have all of me. Look in verse number 6. These verses reveal another question. He said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, and he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I want you to notice that Isaiah said, seek him while he may be found. Seek him while he is near. What this means is that we do not choose the time when God will invite us. He wants all of us to come, and He invites us many times. But it always starts with Him. It's not that someday we get smart enough to realize, you know what, I need a relationship with God. And so I contact God and say, would you invite me or allow me to come into your kingdom? No, God has a heart for us. He has a burden for us. And while we're still sinners, He loves us and He reaches out to us. And He takes the initiative to send the Holy Spirit to be drawing us to Himself. And it is a precious moment that God alone has orchestrated. And our part is to respond to it. We are not the initiator that we can take any credit for it. We are responding to His grace. He chooses the time when He is near. And we should respond in like fashion. We should respond in an urgent way. That means while He may be found, while He is near, that is a precious and urgent moment that we should not respond casually about it. That we would say, well, another time. I can do this whenever I want to. No, it is God's initiative. And so the question would be this: is my response to God's invitation in my life an urgent response? Is it an urgent response that I recognize that this is a precious moment and I should respond right then? The invitation of God is not something that we put off or wait for. Who knows when the next opportunity will come? If we are so blessed that we sense the Holy Spirit in our heart and life drawing us closer to Him, that is a precious moment. That is an urgent moment. And the right response that is worthy of God's invitation is to say, yes, Lord, now I'm ready. I will come as you call. In fact, when in the calling of the disciples in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says, Jesus said, come follow me, and I will send you out as fishers as men. In verse 20, Matthew says, at once they left their nets. At once. They didn't talk about it. They didn't wait. Immediately they followed Him. At once. That's how we should respond to the call of our Lord. Mark records it this way. He says, without delay, they followed Him. How many times do we delay? We know what God is calling us to do. We know what the Holy Spirit is leading us. Maybe even the decision to receive Christ. We have considered it, and we know that someday I need to get my life right with God. And we sense Him calling us. And we delay it. And we wait upon it. You know, Abraham was a great example of responding to the call of God in his life. When in Genesis 12, God gave His promise to Abraham, said, I'm going to make you a great nation. The very next verse says, you know, I want you to leave where you are and go to another place. The very next words, after God gave His call, says, so Abram went. Genesis 12:4. So Abram went. He apparently immediately got up and left. In Genesis 22, God called Abram for a test, that he was to take his son, his only son Isaac, and offer him on the altar. And his only son. And we know that that was a beautiful picture of how God would offer His son for our sacrifice. And it was a powerful, you know, picture of what was to come in a greater way through Christ. And God was not intending for Isaac to lose his life, but He wanted to test the faith of Abraham. And the Bible says, the very next verse, early the next morning, immediately, early the next morning, Abram loaded up and headed off. That's the kind of response God wants from us. That is the kind of response that is worthy of the call that He gives. That we at once, without delay, immediately say, yes, Lord. So how do our responses to God measure up in that regard? In the book of Acts, there was a governor of Judea and Samaria. His name was Felix. And Paul was in prison. And Felix knew about Paul, knew about the way of Jesus. He was not a believer, but he loved to hear Paul talk about it. And Paul was very convincing. In fact, in chapter 24, verse 25, the Bible says Paul talked about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. And it was so powerful and compelling that Luke tells us that Felix was afraid. I want to tell you, that was the Holy Spirit convicting that governor. That was God speaking to him and drawing him to himself. But when Felix felt that, the Bible says, he says, that's enough for now. In other words, he put it off. He says, you may leave. And he said, when I find it convenient, I will send for you. When I find it convenient. I tell you, it is not convenient to answer the call of God. Sometimes it is not what has been the plan, but we sense God's call. God's ways are not our ways, Isaiah said. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Coming to Christ means repentance. It means a radical change. We are changing the direction of our life. And we may have planned things one way, but God calls and we go His way. We repent. We change the directions. We should never think about a convenient time to follow Him, to answer His call, because often it is not convenient, but is exactly what we need. And so here we have these examples of the disciples and Abraham and others in the Bible that when they were so blessed to hear God's call, they responded immediately. So how well do you do when you sense God leading you in your life, calling you in your life? Is your response immediate, urgent? There's one more question found in verses 10 through 13. The Bible says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it will yield seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. The question is this: is my response to God's invitation producing a genuine change in my life? What is described here is just as rain, and boy, aren't we thankful for the rain that we've had this week. And you know what's going to happen? Our yards that have been turning brown and kind of withering, this next week they're going to grow, and the flowers are going to bloom. And that's what rain does, and that's what Isaiah talks about here. But it's really a picture of something much greater, and that is the Word of God. And the Word of God, as it comes to us, comes from the mouth of God. It will water our souls, our thirsty souls, and it will produce a fruit and a change. It will not return to Him empty. It will produce a change. That's what He's talking about. And He says a dramatic change, going from a thorn bush to a juniper, or from briars to a myrtle tree. He says that is what God will do, that when God is working in our life, when we receive His invitation, then He will change us, and we'll bear fruit for Him. And it will be for His glory, for His renown. As Jesus talked about how He is the vine and the branches, and He desires that we bear much fruit. And when we abide in Him and we bear much fruit, He says the Father is glorified in that, as we bear much fruit. So the proper response to the invitation of God in our life is so to receive Him and His Word in our life that we are not the same, that we are changed, that God is bringing about a radical change in our life. You know, sometimes the change in our life is immediate and dramatic, kind of like the man Saul who became the Apostle Paul. Many times the change in our life is slow and consistent. But without a doubt, you cannot receive the invitation of God and not be changed radically. When we receive His word, it will and does produce a change. In the book of Acts, Peter and John were standing before the Sanhedrin. They were trying to talk them out of sharing the gospel anymore, and they were persecuting them. But when they saw, the Bible says, the courage of these men who were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They were different. They were changed. And they said, and they took note of the fact that they had been with Jesus. They had accepted that invitation to come to Him, be His disciples, fishers of men. And now they were courageous, astounding the Sanhedrin. They had been changed. That always happens. When we say yes to Jesus in our life, He changes us. It may be slow, it may be fast, but we really haven't come to Him genuinely if we're not changing. That's what the Bible is saying. So when we think about the invitation of Christ, Isaiah's words are affirmed in Revelation chapter 22. Here's what Jesus said in Revelation 22:17. He said, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." And that glorious invitation from the Old Testament to the last of the New Testament deserves the kind of response that is the one priority in our life. Nothing else matters. This one thing. That it is urgent and immediate and now. And it is producing a change in our life. And the words of Isaiah are being told again and again in the lives of people who answer that call, who experience the living water of Jesus and see their life changed in ways they could have never imagined. That's our God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that You are still in the business of inviting people to come to You. And perhaps even now in this service, that You are reaching out to someone's heart. Lord, we know You love us more than we can comprehend, and You do not give up easily, but again and again You invite us to give ourselves without any strings attached to You. And Lord, we thank You that it's by Your grace. But Lord, we also thank You that it involves surrender of our lives, because our life is going to be blessed more than we could ever comprehend when we turn everything over to You. Lord, we know every moment is urgent in Your work. And today is the day, now is the time to say yes. Whenever You speak, let us be like the disciples. Let us be like Abraham. And Lord, we desire to see You change us, to make us like Yourself, to conform us to the image of Christ. We desire that Your word, living word, would change the areas of our life that are not pleasing to You. And that when others see us, they would believe like the Sanhedrin, these people have been with Jesus. I see the difference. So Lord, we just lay our lives before You and respond to Your invitation to say yes to You, whatever You ask. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.